I want to welcome each of you today, looking for a great day. We've begun it, and trusting God will lead us through this next passage of Scripture in a way that's wonderful and helpful and honoring to Him. Hebrews, the 12th chapter, verses 12 through 7. Hebrews 12, 12 through 17, I'll read that text and then we'll ask God's help. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Pursue peace with all men, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. That there be no immoral or godless person like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessings, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Loving Heavenly Father, I pray that you would reach out to these folks today. I pray that you would minister strongly to their hearts. We want to thank you and praise you for who you are. Thank you that you do not change. Thank you that you don't sleep or slumber. We thank you that your heart is toward us and you have a passion for people. Thank you for sending your Son to really demonstrate that passion and giving of himself for our sin. Thank you for his death and resurrection. Thank you that he's alive today. I thank you for this teaching, this particular book that expresses his greatness. Thank you for the practical part of it now that we've seen the glory of Christ and how great he is and his supremacy, that now we can think about how will we then live. I pray that you will minister to those that are weak today, to those that mourn. I pray that you will help those who are discouraged. Will you give clear instruction from your word that we may know how to please you and to run a race that is honorable to your name, helpful to those around us, and in the end will allow us to finish strong and that our reward might be great. We pray your help. May the Spirit minister to us powerfully now as I proclaim, and the listener and myself both as we respond. In Jesus' name, amen. There is a proper and appropriate way for the believer to live in this world. God doesn't leave us wondering what it is that pleases him and how we are to conduct ourselves. Now, this chapter is about the race that each of us are running. And there's an admonition here as to how to run that race and to endure. Included in these verses today are keys to running well. I don't want you to miss this. There are right actions, and there's a right pursuit that will enable us to endure and finish this race of faith victoriously. We have one shot at it. Don't forget that. We have one shot at this race, this side of heaven. We need to take heed to what it is that God is calling us to and to what he has provided in order for us to run well. I want to challenge you to implement these solid directions to finish with his approval. Now, we desperately need this word today. Last week, we talked about the chastening and discipline of the Lord. It is at times that God brings situations into our lives that are hard. They're painful. And because he does that because he loves us. His discipline proves that we are his. So what, if you might ask, what should one's response be? Well, it is just this. It's get going. Buckle up your boots. Put on your tennis shoes. Let's get going. Get running. Step up to the plate and get on with the race of faith. That's what our response should be. And if we're going to do that, if we're going to do well, we must take the right action. Notice here verses 12 and 13 again. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame will not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. This word, therefore, it connects to, for us, what has previously been stated. And I mentioned that a little bit in the opening, how God loves us so much that he'll discipline us. He'll train us. He'll chasten us that we might grow in Christ and grow to become more like Christ and grow in our dependence on Him. He does that so we can learn things about Him and things about ourselves. We can look to Him. And God brings this to us. And now He's saying, get on with the race. Therefore, move. Strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. The strengthen here, it's about weak hands and weak knees. At the end of a long race, many of you are familiar what you will see there of those participants. They're extremely weak. Often they will have hands and knees that are showing fatigue. One of the ways you can tell, especially in a basketball game, I've noted, is when an individual starts to stand with his hands on his hips, you know he's pretty well spent. That's a telltale sign. But if you're watching a marathon or something, some of those runners will become so fatigued that they'll collapse at the finish line, being unable to pick up those knees to move those feet. You'll notice their hands are hanging at their sides. Those arms don't come up quite as easily as they used to. What is pictured here is someone that is fatigued. They may be paralyzed from exhaustion. Even our Lord, if you'll remember, at times was weak from His journey. John 4 speaks of that. Have you ever come to that point in your spiritual life and your walk with God where you've been exhausted and weakened from the battle? Perhaps it's even from something that God has allowed into your life. If you haven't, you will. And when you come to that point, you need to look to Jesus. You need to feed your soul with His Word and be strengthened. Perhaps it is that God is disciplining us to train us that we might grow, and we've come kind of to the end of that and we're a little tired. I want to encourage you to look to the Lord. I don't know what it is, perhaps, that God has brought in your life this week. Maybe some of you are before Him now and you're pretty spent. And I want to encourage you to strengthen your soul in the Word. Ray Stedman said this, the first thing we must do when we find ourselves being disciplined or trained by the Lord is to go to work on ourselves. We need to toughen up, get stronger. We need to get things back in line, get focused. Remember, His discipline, He disciplines us because He loves us, and that proves that we are His, and He has an interest in us, and we are His legitimate children. He's not trying to crush us, but to help us. This training that He's doing will help us. It will expose areas of weakness in our own spiritual lives, and we can deal with those and be strengthened. Proverbs 4:24-16 is a great verse. I think of it often. For a righteous man falls seven times and rises again. Dave Thompson said this, when you find yourself weakened by failure or by sin or by setback, instead of quitting and giving up, regroup, strengthen that weak area. Get things back in line. Get back to the Word. Learn the lesson and draw close to God. For some of you today, you may be to the point where you're saying you've kind of set yourself off from this race of faith. I want to encourage you to get back in the battle. You may need to do what David did. I want to read you a scripture from 1 Samuel chapter 30. You know King David in the Old Testament. He was a man of great ups and downs, loved the Lord fiercely, was used by God in many ways. There came a point when he had a real trial or crisis in his life. The enemy had come in, they've captured David's wives, and they'd gone into the village and captured other individuals' lives. It's 1 Samuel 30, verse 6. There's one verse that I think of at times when I'm weak, when I need to be strengthened. And it's here. And it says, moreover, David was greatly distressed. Not only had families been taken away by the enemy, but and his wives as well, but the people spoke of stoning him. Now, his life has been turned upside down. What should he do? Look what the verse says. For all the people were embittered. They thought of stoning him, each one because his sons and daughters, they'd been taken captive. Look what David did. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. You know, often we'll turn to other people. That can be a help at times. Often we may think and do everything we can. That can be a help at times. But I want you to know something. There's nothing like getting next to the Lord, hearing Him speak to you, taking in His Word, seeing what He thinks about you, and understanding that you can be strengthened and to have that help and that power and that encouragement and that grace flow to you. Maybe you're there today and you need to get back to the Word and hear what God has to say. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Straighten is here as well. You just see that. It says, strengthen the hands that are feeble. And make, verse 13, make straight paths for your feet so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Run a straight path. Remember, God is training us. He's allowing challenges, difficulties, and at times heartache to come into our lives where those adjustments need to be made, make them. But ours is a race of faith. Where you've wandered from His will and Word, I want to tell you today, you need to repent. You need to get right with God, perhaps right with others. And it mentions at the end of this verse, it talks about that which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Some of you today really may need to get something right with someone. And I have to tell you, as a pastor looking out and watching over a congregation, it has been my pleasure to at times see two individuals that have been at odds come together, recognizing those situations, perhaps that sin that had gone on, and now it's being dealt with. I just remember one time standing in the back of the church, and I knew that there was an issue with a couple individuals, and I saw them get off to the side. I saw God work. I saw the joy that came back into that relationship. This is where our walk with God is so important. And I want to tell you guys, there's nothing more important than your relationship to the Lord, because it really impacts everything you do and say and what you hold to be dear. But if there's corrections that need to be made so you can run a straight path, this race of faith, if you think of it as a marathon, you're going to want that. You know, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And for some of us, we've turned, we've got into this, into that, and you know, our life is really sort of a mess because we're not running as God would call us to run. You know, others are going to observe how we live, and they will look at you and I and say, that's how a Christian following Christ is to be. Make sure that whatever it is that you're conveying is what it ought to be. So I want to encourage you today, in those areas that maybe God is speaking to you, and they need to change, and you need to say, God, you're right. I've been walking this path, and it's a path of destruction. It's a path of bitterness, and it's a path that gets me nowhere in my walk of faith. And I've not been a good example of what it is to be one of your children. These are directions that God has given us. These are great directions for running this race. If you're going to run unhindered, if you're going to run well, pay attention to what God is saying here. Be strengthened. Run a straight path. Also, I want to say to you, something else I just see in this text that jumps out to me is a right pursuit. Look at verse 14. Pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. There's a right pursuit. Pursue here has the idea of to press hard after, to pursue with earnestness and diligence in order to obtain, to go after with the desire of obtaining it. These verses constitute the heart of God in cautioning us in this race of faith. He's set before us four observations of you, four things to do to pursue if we're going to do well. This first one is just that, a pursuing peace. Be peaceable. Be a peacemaker. Notice verse 14 again. Pursue peace with all men. And the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Pursue peace. Be peaceable. We are to pursue peace with everyone. We must understand that to stand firmly on the Word of God for Jesus Christ, you will not necessarily have agreement with a lot that are on the outside. We understand that, right? We're from two different worlds, two different kingdoms. The unbeliever does not see the things of the Word of God. He does not understand the things of the Scripture. They're coming from a different perspective. And it's certain if we stand on biblical truths, there's going to be some tension there. But as much as is possible with us, we need to be at peace with all men. So let's understand there's going to be that. Not one, everyone, and probably not many, are going to accept what the scriptures proclaim. I'm not looking for them to welcome us with open arms. So I think we just need to understand that that's not going to be the case. But, and the reason for that is one society, really is, and the trends that are in that society, they're really where the unbeliever's at, where the world is at. That becomes their standard, if you would. Our standard's very different. Our standard is the written word of God. So there's some real tension there. But for the believer, as he's standing on the word of God, he is to pursue peace, especially within the body of Christ. And I have to tell you, from my perspective, this is just so important. If we are going to be those people that are running the race well, we need to be people of peace. I've met and know too many believers that are contrary to that. It seems that they thrive in a crisis. They thrive in stirring someone up. That's not what God calls any of us to do. Peace should be something that marks our journey of faith within the body of Christ. But the climate today in many churches could be anything but that. And it's detrimental to other believers. It's not helpful to the unity of the body. God certainly makes us different. But you know, we need to be peacemakers. We need to be pursuing peace with everyone. And at times that means, you know, I have to call it what it is. I've sinned against so-and-so and I need to go to them. And I need to get things right. And that injunction in Matthew 18 is what it is and how we ought to operate in pursuing peace. When your brother sins, you go. I don't need to hear about it. If it's between you two, then you go. And if it's that you've done something, you go. But I have to tell you, there's great destruction happening in the body of Christ in many areas in the church today in America. There's a lot of reasons for that, but I just wanted to say that you and I need to pursue peace. There's something that has been going on for some time, and it's heart-wrenching to me. I have observed this, and it continues. Someone mentioned this to me Saturday. I asked about a particular pastor and what he would be doing, and he's moving on into ministering to pastors that have got out of the ministry. And this individual mentioned to me, you know, Pastor, they're dropping like flies. I said, yes, they are. It's very concerning. Good, godly men that have finally had enough. The body is no longer pursuing Christ. They're no longer pursuing peace. Everyone has their own will or their own area they want to go, and they've got their own idea of what it needs to look like. And so I see men, good, godly men, that have said, that's enough. And I see Christians like that, too. That ought not to be the case, folks. I would not want that any of you would ever be a part of something like that or myself. You know, we will stand before the Lord one day. I'll remind you of this. I believe one thing He's going to ask you and I. What did you do with my bride? How did you conduct yourself in the body? How did you love on those people? Were you forgiving? Were you loving? Were you kind? Were you gracious? Be careful, folks. When you run this race, you run it as a peacemaker. You do all you can to flesh that out. Secondly, I see here, we need to be growing. Look, it says, pursue peace with all men, verse 14, and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. Falling short of the grace of God growing here is, it's a New Testament command. When we come to faith, we are to be a growing Christian. In 1 Peter, I'll just have you turn back there, just a couple of books. I want you to see this with your own eyes. 1 Peter 2, then I want you to turn to 2 Peter. 1 Peter 2, I want you to see the text here. Because God calls us to grow. We come to faith and we're babes in Christ. He doesn't want us to stay there. He wants you to grow to maturity. That's really what the book of Hebrews is all about, by the way. It's about seeing Christ in His greatness. And because of that, faithfulness and maturity. Look at 1 Peter 2, verse 2. 1 Peter 1 talks about some things to put off. In verse 2 it says this, like newborn babies long long for the pure milk of the Word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. We've been entrusted with a lot. And I want you to know that God's desire, God's will for you today, for me today, is to be growing as a Christian. I've heard Christians at times say, I just wish I knew what the will of God was. I'll give you one thing today. God wants you to grow, and He wants you to grow in His Word. Don't set it aside. And I want to say to you, you'll never be the Christian that God has called you today if you just take it easy or think little of the Word of God. Grow in the Word. Know it. Grow by it. Once you get in it and God begins to work, you won't be able to put it down. And you'll be blessed. Be growing. Pursue sanctification. That's practical holiness. Every one of us are to be growing. There ought to be a progression in our spiritual life, in our sanctification. That is, that, you know, I'm not the believer I was a year ago. I'm different. I've grown. I'm not the guy I was 5 years ago. And if you are the person you were 5 years ago in Christ, I want to challenge you today to get on with it. Strap up those boots and get in this race. And grow in the Word. Discipline yourself in the Word. So be growing. Be gracious as well. I probably ought to explain a little bit. Go back to Hebrews there. The last part of that 14th verse, I want to explain that just a little bit. It says, pursue peace with all men and the sanctification without which no one will see the Lord. I'll tell you what I think that isn't. I don't think he's saying if you don't live in a certain way, you'll not see the Lord. I don't think that's what he's saying. I don't think he's talking about salvation. He's talking about a race here. I think he's saying that you will not, there will not be that without that holiness, you won't see God in the same way. You won't understand him the same way. You won't have that in your life, that blessing of knowing him. Everyone's going to see the Lord at one point. So I don't believe he's talking about, again, that this has to do really with our salvation. The unbeliever will see God. He'll stand before him at the great white throne judgment. And the believer will see the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ. Those are two very, very different judgments. One is for reward, the bema seat, the judgment seat of Christ, where our lives are before the Lord, and He rewards us accordingly. The question isn't, will I spend eternity in heaven? That's already been answered. It's already been answered by my faith in Christ and His imputation of righteousness to me. For the unbeliever, the most dreaded judgment that will ever be in the history of mankind will be the great white throne judgment, where no one will stand a chance of anything other than hell. I don't believe that's what he's getting at here. I think he is saying, and there is something about seeing the Lord and pursuing righteousness and that sanctification. We just won't know him in a way that we would if we were doing what he's called us to do and responding to him. So be growing, be pursuing. Be gracious here. That's in verse 15. See to it that no one comes short of the grace of God. Falling short of the grace of God is not to allow the grace that God has provided to impact us. We need to believe that His grace is sufficient. Every one of you, you know, no matter what it is that God has brought into your life, don't ever believe that He doesn't have the grace to take you through it. It's there. It's a daily bread for us. And we ought to be, in the response to that, not only does His grace initially allow us to be saved, and we are saved by grace, and we're living and we're running this race of faith by grace, but you know what God calls us to? He calls us to be gracious people, to be people of grace. And that is where the love of Christ flows through us. And those around us understand that, you know, we're just those kind of people. We know grace. We've understood grace. We receive grace. And that is flowing through us to others. And, you know, this is an area, too, that we just can't set aside. And the question is, am I a gracious person? Does the grace of Christ exude from me? Do others sense that? And if not, again, it's relationship. It's getting back to where we need to be. So it says here again, see to it that no one comes short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by it many be defiled. You and I need to be forgiving. I could have stated this certainly in a negative sense. Don't be bitter. But I want to state it this way in a positive sense. Be forgiving. There are lots of occasions for bitterness to crop up. And I could ask you guys, and every one of you could answer a question if I ask you, do you have an occasion to be bitter? Can you give me an instance where someone has treated you in such a way or something has happened and there's this cause for bitterness? And I think every one of us could say, yeah, I've got some. I could be bitter about this. Or maybe it is that we could say, hopefully not, but maybe it is, it's true that we are bitter. But look what the text says again. That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble. And by it many be defiled. This impacts a lot of people. You know, when we're not gracious, when we're not forgiving. By the way, if you forgive, you're the first one to be released. And I would encourage each of you in that. Maybe it is that, you know, I've had a father that's dealt with me in such a way. Or you know, someone here or there, or maybe someone at school, or I've got a friend that just pulled the rug right off from underneath me, or I was in a relationship, thought I knew the love of my life, and here, you know, I found out something different. Maybe it is that a believer it says something to you, or there's been action. You've been undercut. I remember a situation once, and this was a situation that I could have been very bitter. I was in a committee, this was years ago, in a committee meeting. Some things were said in that meeting. I said some things. A believer was in that meeting. And the things that I said, they took that, misrepresented it, slandered me to another believer who I was very close to. Had won this guy to Christ. And the next day, I got a phone call from an individual I had led to Christ. And I found out we had someone in between us that had said something that was not true. And you know, I never got either of those relationships back. I could be bitter about that. I'm not. I've forgiven them. I understand that. Maybe you've sat here before God, and there's something that, as we mentioned this, you just have not been willing to forgive. It's a call for each one of us to be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Ephesians 4:25. That's the call, to be forgiving. And notice, I again want you to see this, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. Put this in a family. Put it in the body of Christ. Many can be touched by it. Just the opposite is true, though. You know, there can be beauty from ashes here. There can be a grace and a love that just flows. Why? Because we've humbled ourselves enough to understand that God has forgiven me when I've had great sin, great offense toward Him. He's just forgiven me. And you know what? Because of that, I can forgive others. When you're running this race, make sure that you are forgiving. He talks about purity here, morality. He mentions it in the negative. Let there be no immoral or godless person, verse 16. Like Esau, who sold his own birthright for a single meal. He's talking about being pure here, verse 17. For you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit a blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought for it with tears. Be pure. What a call for us in this society. And an example is given to us right here, and it would be one that the listener in that first century would have been very familiar with. The history of Esau and his life and his choices may not be as familiar to us as it was to them, but it's easy for us to see and learn from. It is stated of Esau that he was a godless man. He was immoral. Now, the Old Testament doesn't say that. It just mentions some things about him. But God, through His Spirit, brings it to the writer here, and He says he was an immoral man. Now, Esau came in from hunting. He was one of his dad's favorites because he was a man of the field. And his dad liked venison. And he had gone on a hunting trip, one that many of you will identify with because he was 2 days and didn't get anything. We've all been there, right? Here's where we can really learn something. He came in, his brother Jacob was making a bowl of stew. And Esau came to him and asked him about having some of that. And if you know Jacob of the Old Testament, he was quite a conniver, quite a schemer. He said to Esau, he said, well, you know, you can have some, but listen, I want your birthright. Esau was the oldest son. He had an inheritance from his father. He was firstborn. Everything, basically everything that his dad would have would be his at one day. And Esau said, I'm famished. I need something. I'll tell you what. Give me that bowl of soup, of stew, and I'll give you my birthright. Because Esau said, I'm going to die. A couple things here. One is Esau was not going to die. You can go a lot longer than 2 days. He was moments away from really fixing himself something or having someone else. He didn't need to give in what Jacob to him. He didn't need to give in to what Jacob offered, but he did. And he thought nothing. He thought he had no regard. He despised, the scripture said, his birthright. He had no regard for what God, for the place that God had given him in that family. And he sold his birthright. Now, he also married some wives that were foreign women. I don't know where this immorality comes. I'm not sure where it's at, but it's there. We are called to be pure. This is the will of God, 1 Thessalonians 4:3. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God. We're to be pure. We're to be those people that pursue purity. Now, America is obsessed with immorality. And it proposes that there's great freedom there for those who partake, but it enslaves. It brings people low. It ruins families. It ruins lives. The Bible has a lot to say about purity, about doing what's right, about where sexual expression is to come. We are fast moving to the next. And things are much different today than they were 20 and 50 years ago. For you and I, let's think about what we're doing, what we're seeing, where our heart is at. What am I looking at? What videos am I watching? Where am I going on the internet? That phone that I have, what's on that phone? I know what the world does. And I know what the world says, and I know what the world wants for you, guys. I know what Satan wants to trap you in. I know what his will is for your lives. He wants to ruin you. He wants to ruin your family, your testimony. And he puts this out there, the carrot on the stick, and he says, partake. There's great freedom here. You deserve it. You're a man. You're a woman. Listen, everybody's doing it. You jump in. And God says, no. That is to take place within the bounds of marriage. You're to be faithful to that person. You're to save yourself for your wedding day. And I know you'll be mocked if you put that out there. But listen, as a believer, we ought not to seek the applause and approval of men. It ought to be the applause and approval of God. Esau threw it away, think of this, threw it away over a bowl of soup. I almost brought a thing of Campbell's soup up here for you today. Thought it might make you hungry. I didn't. But you can imagine that over that. How silly, right? But sometimes if we look deep in our heart, we might have to say that wasn't very bright either. What did he miss? He missed the blessing. See, look, it says in verse 17, he sold his birthright for a single meal. That was a high, high price. Verse 17, for you know that even afterwards, when he desired to inherit the blessing, there came a point when Esau kind of became sorrowful, if you would, about it. He was rejected. You couldn't turn back the clock of time. You couldn't turn back the clock. You couldn't turn back time. He found no place for repentance. And I think God's saying here, look, I want you, when you're running this race, be careful. You can do something that you can't undo later on. And we know that God will forgive us of any sin, and he does, and we praise him for that. We also know how he wants us to walk. We know how he wants us to run this race. But you and I can do something that will really bring great harm to our testimony, to the Lord's name, to his fame, and to what it is that God wants to work into us. John Phillips has said this. It's just this. We need to be wise. John Phillips has said this. The principle ever holds true. The believer who throws away golden opportunities in order to indulge some carnal desire will pay for it in the end. That's what Esau was. He was a man after the flesh, a man after his own lust. And this happened to him. And I want to say to you and I, it can happen to us. Don't ever think that, you know, you're powerful enough in and of yourself. Don't think that. Let's lean on the Lord and trust Him and call upon His might. This was all for a single meal. This is what is termed in Galatians 6, the law of the harvest. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. How are you doing in this race of faith? Now, these are things we can learn from. These are things we can put into action. There's a right way to run this race, and there's a right pursuit. If we implement these solid directions, we can finish with His approval. God lays it straight. He cuts it straight, doesn't He? How many of you are glad for that? I've had directions at times, and I've given directions to places that weren't very good. And I've had directions at times when I've followed them, and I'm not very good at following directions. But I am getting older, and I find at this point in my life, instead of driving around a town forever, I will ask directions. If I'm in Walmart looking for something, I don't care what people think. I'm going to go find one of those people with, you know, the Walmart whatever on, and I'm going to say, hey, can you tell me where the milk's at? I don't care. I don't care. You know what? We need to put these things into action. God has laid these directions before us. These are good and helpful for us as we run the race. How are you doing, folks? Let me ask you this. If God's pointed out something to you today, are you willing to repent of that? Are you willing to say, God, that's right. I see it. I need to get it right. Or perhaps, you know, the Lord has said, you know, so-and-so, you did them wrong. And you're just too proud to go and to say, brother, sister, I've sinned. I've dealt with it with God, and I need your forgiveness. That'll stop you in your tracks. If you're going to say, well, I'm above that, God's saying, no, go. You're not going to run this race well. And there's going to be this root of bitterness that extends deep into your own soul. And you're going to miss the blessing. That's what Esau did. There were blessings for him. And because of his giving into his own lust, his own flesh, he just missed them. I don't want you guys to miss them. And neither does God. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. It is so good. Thank You for exposing to us our own hearts at times through Your Word and allowing us to see ourselves for who we really are. I pray that our one and sole desire will be to please You, to honor You, to glorify You. Help us to be wise, to be pure, to be forgiving. Help us to be those believers that are gracious and growing and pursuing You. I pray that our strength will be gathered at Your feet through Your Word. And Father, pick us up and do with us as You please that we might run well. I pray that for each in Jesus' name. Amen.